Greetings in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and greetings in a day in which we are continuing to fill our way through this rhythm of having confessed to God kind of how we are and how things tend to be, and also gathering in the hope of something different and in the promise that He's made that possible. So hear the good news. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Jesus has walked the way of self-giving love for us. He lived our life, He died our death, and He has exchanged our broken humanity for life abundant. In the name of Christ, you are forgiven. And if you'll say that to me. And together we say, glory to God. Amen. We're going to focus on that word glory here in a minute, but before we do, I have to confess something. I didn't know how to dress today. And I see some of you kind of chose maybe different ways. I thought about wearing red in honor of WKU's men's basketball, make it into the NCAA tournament. How about that? And I thought about wearing green for St. Patrick's Day to honor St. Patrick, who was a 5th century young man who was taken into slavery and taken from England to Ireland, escaped slavery and went back to England, studied to be a priest, and then went back to Ireland to the very people that had enslaved him, to the country where he had been taken and abducted, and went back to serve them. Great, some of you got the memo on the green. It's really good. And so I really wrestled with what to do. And honestly, then I got to thinking, this is, my thought process. As pastors, we have, I don't wear it in here, but I have options. So I have green. This for us usually symbolizes the eternal hope that we have in the resurrection. And red usually symbolizes Pentecost. But today, it kind of, I could go through the whole thing like this, and then I have it covered. But I'm not going to do that because then I thought red and green Christmas, so I just put on some Christmas socks. So there you go. We got our options. We got our options covered today. A lot to celebrate, and we are close to celebrating Easter. There is sort of a kind of a thing you get to in the season of Lent. There is sort of a Lent melancholy is actually a term where you're sort of like, oh, we're going to talk about the cross again. Yay. We're going to keep the energy going into that thing that we have been saying, that the path of the cross is also the path to life abundant. In John's gospel, as we're about to hear it, the term he uses is eternal life, which we need to hear correctly is not just life that happens after we die forever. It is not just the quantity of life, though it is that. It is also a quality of life. And as some have said, eternity is already in session. So that doesn't, there's no wait in that. How are we going to enter into that kind of life is the question. Excuse me. And Jesus speaks to that today. In John's gospel, John 12, starting with verse 20, and as we listen to the words of scripture, we listen mostly for the living word of God, Jesus Christ. Now there were some Greeks among them, and this speaks to the expanding nature of Jesus' message, who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, and anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. As we sense the anticipation of the cross in the near distance. No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. This passage uses the word glory, glory, glorified, and it gets to a theme that we've taken on during Lent, which is around the idea of success and what it means to have fulfillment in life, achieve things, have a sense of things going the right way. That word doxa is where we get our word doxology, which we tend to sing. We haven't been singing in Lent, but we will. And a response to what happens around the events of the Passion, the cross, and the resurrection. We're going to come back out on Easter Sunday and sing Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And that is generally part of our orientation to the week, to understand that the fulfillment that we are looking for comes in Christ and comes in the way Christ engaged us in the world. And what we've been saying is that that's different than our tendency to engage the world, our natural inclination to think about what success is, what achievement is, what glory is. One of my early conversations around this series with Pastor Laura was that in almost every passage, there is almost like a physical orientation of flipping the script. What we think is the thing that brings us glory or success or the thing that is achievement isn't. And equally so, the thing that we think is getting down into the parts of life that are hard or not so glorious, that's actually where life is. And we see it in the very first sermon in this series where Jesus goes to be baptized and he gets in line with every other kind of person in humanity, you know, and sort of goes down in that symbol of death and then to life again. Or in the scripture that we read a few weeks ago, that the cross is foolishness. It doesn't make sense. It's not about the glitz and the hype. It's about something else. And here, the same idea. When I am lifted up on a cross, Jesus said, then I will draw all people to myself. This is what it means for me to be glorified. We just don't think of glory that way, do we? It's not a word that we use a lot. But it gets at the idea of what we all are looking for. Maybe we, you know, sort of do think of glory as this glorious achievement, but in the Greek word, it really means the fulfillment of all of our hopes and dreams, our greatest, wildest expectations. We would say, in our language, when you come out on top in life, when you reach the pinnacle. Hear the language? Coming up, we're going up, we're getting somewhere. I was thinking of like who expresses this, and how do we get at these ideas? And if there were a band to give us the soundtrack of glory, what would it be? If there were a band that gets at this and they like have these songs that just sort of get to the kind of visceral part of us, I think it's Queen. I know that's maybe not what you expected me to say, but you know, doom doom ch. You're like, yes, like we're getting on the drum beat. We will rock you. Whenever we were doing swim competitions when my kids were younger, we would put We Are the Champions, sort of like the last song before we got out of the car at the swim meet, right? Because it just kind of has that feel. And then, of course, there's that another one that also kind of gets at it, which is Another One Bites the Dust, right? And who doesn't love that stuff, right? It gets at like this thing inside of us of what success and dominance and conquering and succeeding in whatever venue, whatever thing. But unlike every other song that is written about glory, when Jesus writes Another One Bites the Dust, he literally means the opposite of what we expect. He uses the imagery of a kernel of wheat going into the dust. And that idea of dirt and dust comes up a couple times in this passage. Another One Bites the Dust for Jesus means the intentional act of going and doing the opposite of what we would normally call success. Glory and increase, multiplication, expansion, succeeding, all of that happens through singular acts of service. Humility. Laying down our lives. I humble, God glorifies. I lay down, God multiplies. And Jesus says, without that process, we never get at the fullness of life, the very thing that we're looking for. Without us doing that, we will strive and achieve and attain and climb, and we will get to the top of that ladder and we'll realize that we propped it up against the wrong building. That all of that ascent takes us the wrong direction. Unless a single seed falls to the ground and dies. This is more about the sense of individuality and what we do with our individuality. The single seed is you. And you get to decide what you do with that seed, with that potential, with that life, with your giftedness, with your hope, with your expectations. You get to decide that. That's what it means to be an individual. And so we can use that individuality as a path to individual success, or we can lay that down for something else. And that path of laying down is the path of multiplication. The word lay down is what Jesus says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it's not an accidental falling. Like a few months ago, I was walking across our living room in the dark and didn't notice that the ottoman was where it was and walked right into it. And I had a hang time in a moment where I thought, well, this is what it's like to be flying. And then about a split second later, this is what it's like to come crashing to the ground really, really hard. And after 6 weeks of physical therapy, I was standing up here for weeks trying not to let you know how much pain I was in. That accidental fall, you know, they ask you at the doctor, right? Have you had any falls? And I'm like, yeah, I have actually. This is not that kind of fall. This is an intentional laying down. Intentionally deciding that all of the potential, all of the stuff that I have in my life is something that I'm going to put down. I'm going to offer up. We might use the word sacrifice. The seed here is about individualism, independence, isolation, industriousness, and the intentional choice to lay all of that down to multiply into something else. And that's a little bit hard to envision. And it's hard for us to imagine what that looks like on the path to success. And certainly because it's not the kind of thing that typically gets glory, is it? That humility is not something that anybody is writing songs about. It is not something that easily gets us stirred up. And so one way of thinking about true glory in this scripture is to put it in the context of servanthood. Individual glory is really about giving your life in service to something greater than yourself. Individual glory is this: giving your life in service to something greater than yourself. Anyone who loses their life who loves their life will lose it, Jesus says. And anyone who hates their life in this world, meaning that path of climbing the ladder of success, if we give that up, we will keep it for eternal life, for life to the full. For whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. That word servant in Greek also has the idea of dirt. It actually means dust. It's where we get our word deacon. We actually have people who are ordained in the United Methodist Church. There are kind of two paths, and one of them is to be a deacon, which is a servant orientation in ministry, a full-time vocation. We have some deacons in the room today who have given their life to that, who have found a way to bridge the church and the world in acts of service in the name of Jesus, and is a reminder to all of us that that's the ministry of the church, giving our lives in service that bridge the what God is doing in the church and in the world, and become symbols of that. The word there is akin to the word dust, and not the kind of dust that you get rid of in your house, or don't, and just leave it there and, you know, kind of deal with it. It is the kind of dust that is there at the ground that produces something. And so, not to like carry this too far, but our version of another one bites the dust is this. People, another disciple of Jesus who has decided very intentionally to give their life away, to make whatever they do about serving and of giving and of multiplying the serving, giving love of Jesus, to being a reflection of that in the world, to see that act of Jesus as it multiplies and then multiplies and then multiplies through people who decide that his way is the better way, even if it's not celebrated. And this is the backwards kingdom of God. We fall to rise. We die to live. We become small to expand. It is where less is more, where weakness is strength, where one becomes many. This is glory in our version of telling the story. This is what John calls the path to eternal life, the fullness of life that God makes available now. Well, as we've been reflecting on the cross, and these are maybe not new ideas, I got to thinking, how do we apply that? And what are different ways that we can think about it? And today, as we've sort of unpacked this throughout the week, I've thought of a couple things, actually, about and maybe ways you haven't thought about how you kind of prefer glory over this kind of humility, the way we operate with one another. And so let me give you us two thoughts as we apply this idea of laying down our lives and being a kernel of wheat that multiplies. Two thoughts. The first is to admit that you aren't actually as knowledgeable or an expert at everything. This is sort of a dynamic that we're seeing in a knowledge-based economy where glory looks like where you have an opinion and a perspective on everything. And part of this is the internet. Part of this is like we can know a little bit about everything, and so we all have a perspective on things. A few years ago, I read a book called The Death of Expertise. And it's been about 5 years. And so this part of the sermon has been about 5 years in the works. As I've been reflecting on things and watching how we interact with one another and how, this is a claim in the book, that the internet has allowed everyone to become an armchair expert without any necessary training or expertise. Now, maybe you haven't noticed this, but, you know, it's kind of a thing going on right now, isn't it? That we all sort of have a perspective on things. It plays into the human tendency for all of us to think that we're smarter than we are. More importantly, it plays into the human tendency for us to resist when people tell us we're wrong. We don't like that. Who likes to be told that they're wrong? So I've had folks walk into a meeting with me having printed stuff off the internet to give to me. I've heard of doctors doing the same, right? Here's my, probably all of us have gone into the doctor and said, here, I know what's going on. I know you went to medical school, but I have Google. And so I'm going to tell you what the medicine I need. Maybe in your profession, whatever you do, you can relate to this, people kind of knowing thinking they know more than they do. It's a human tendency to, here's what a definition of wisdom is, to know how much you don't know, right? And so if we're all experts at everything, we're kind of all experts at nothing. Here's the dynamic that the death of expertise talks about. The people who don't know are louder than they should be. And the double dynamic of the people who do know, the experts, they actually have that wisdom, and so they're quieter than they should be. And there's the gap. You have people who actually don't know, who Googled it, and have a lot to say, and people who are trained experts in whatever field, and they're quiet. And so, as Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for us? Doesn't that explain so much of sort of the anti-intellectual kind of dumbing down of our lives? And it has to do with, there's the connection here, right? It has to do with this mental thing inside of us because we all like the gloriousness of having our own opinion be heard, even when that opinion's not really worth much. One way it plays out, this is kind of a silly example, but I went to Israel last year, and I know that I'm not an expert at Israel. I've been there once, and war broke out while we were there. So it didn't go especially well. But people know that. It became kind of, you know, like everybody, it's sort of like, oh, you were, like, I had that conversation like 1,000 times when we got back. And I would say about 3/4 of the time, here's how that conversation went. Oh, you were in Israel when the war broke out. Here's what they need to do. Like, I'm like, whatever your training is, all of a sudden, everybody, 3/4 of the people I talk to are experts in geopolitical politics, you know, complexity. Like, they understand how to navigate Israel and Palestine dynamics. Sometimes wonder if I kind of responded and said, you know, if whatever you do, what do you do for a living? And they'd say, like, if somebody came to you and say, actually, I know how you should be doing your construction job better, or I know how to practice medicine, or, you know, what would we say to them if we just came out and said that? We'd say, you don't know what you're talking about. But we tend to not say that because we're nice. I wonder if maybe we should say that to each other, or at least to ourselves, and ask this question. Should I be the first person to talk about this? What qualifies me for being the first person? And usually, it probably would most of us would not have the first thing to say. What we should ask is, am I the person who's most qualified to listen first about this? And I think it might change the way we interact with each other. I think Jesus would tell us to switch the dynamic, to let people bring their particular expertise, and I don't mean like even necessarily professional training, but the thing that we do, that we're in the dirt, in the messiness doing. Here's what I've noticed. Most of us have an opinion because an opinion is easier than getting down in the dirt and engaging the actual people. It is a foil. It is the opposite of the kind of service down in the dirt that engages people with love. Am I the first person that needs to talk right now? Or am I the first person that needs to listen? Okay, I'm going to start preaching, so let's go on. The second point of application has to do with a similar idea of what we think is glorious and what we don't. Because I think our world is built, actually, on these small acts of service that we're all called to, that we're all a part of, that actually matter. And there's just not much glory in it. We're all called to do things, and there are particular professions that are all about service that will never get much glory. The real glory is not in the high-profile quarterback, technology leader, people up front, lifestyles of the rich and famous. The real glory and the real value of our world is in those jobs that don't bring a lot of attention, but multiply acts of service that impact people's lives down in the dirt when nobody will notice. You might begin to think of the list of professions that would fall into this category that we ought to celebrate more. Educators who need to be celebrated and compensated well, better. I expect an amen, but we'll go on. Tradespeople, carpenters, electricians, masons, HVAC guys, drywall installers. If you think you're an expert at drywall, try it, right? Most of us, our houses are put together with drywall. We need those guys. Think about the people who protect us and help us, policemen, police and fire and military and EMT and nurses who get down in the messiness with us with little thanks. The people who feed us, servers, cooks, farmers. There's an idea that we currently live above place. We are disconnected from the things down in the dirt of how stuff actually gets done. And so we kind of live up here, and we need to understand what's going on down here. And so we very intentionally can connect to those folks, the people who clean up our messes. Who are those people? The people that take away our trash. And we just sort of think that's the expected thing for them to do. What if those were the people that we held up and said, what would we be without you? What if we found ways to celebrate those people that are serving us? People who clothe us, supply us, deliver goods and services to us, factory workers and truck drivers and customer service workers. And what about caregivers? Here's so many people right now who are living in the space of caring for either their kids or their aging parents. It is just a thing that so many people are doing. And there's so much challenge to that and so little thanks, and it's so hard. We need to tell you that we see you doing that, and it's what the Bible means by honoring your father and mother and navigating the challenges of family. Think about foster parents who sign up to one of the most difficult tasks there is, nonprofit workers, and even just regular old parents, people and families. There's a lot to our lives that's not going to get celebrated as we're praying for our kids or praying for our families, as we're serving and kind of showing up again and again and figuring out how to do it. So to close, I found a prayer. I'm going to actually offer this up and then pray as we come to the offering time. But I hope you get what I'm trying to do here, because this is called a liturgy for changing diapers. And it makes me think about the days when we were changing diapers, and it's been a while, and how I did that task a certain way, and how I was really, really glad when it was over, and I'm not going to lie. We don't have to pretend. But the point is that very often these acts of service put us in close proximity with one another. And those times can be actually intimate, connecting times where we love each other the most. And so it might not be changing a diaper for you, but if you're changing diapers right now, this is definitely for you. And I want you to feel it. But maybe there's something else that symbolizes. The part of your job that you do that nobody's going to notice, the thing that happens behind the scenes that is an act of integrity, an act of service, an act of love. Maybe it's the thing that you're doing right now that is connecting you and keeping you humble to someone else. But I love this little liturgy, and as we talked about it back there, I said, the band, you can come up when I say we're going to do a liturgy for changing diapers, and they're like, what? But they came up anyway, thank you. Because I think there's something here, and I hope you will hear it, in this idea that those times when we serve one another in this way, and the way we do it matters, become reflections of Jesus who served us in this way. And how the love of Jesus is multiplied, not in anything that we would consider glory, but in the glorious act of being there for another human being and loving and caring for them. So, a liturgy for changing diapers. Father, in such menial moments as this, the changing of a diaper, I would remember this truth. I'm not just changing a diaper or doing whatever the thing is. By love and service, I am tending to another human heart. So take this unremarkable act of necessary service, O Christ, and in your economy, let it be multiplied into that greater outworking of worship and faith, a true investment in the incremental advance of your kingdom across the generations. Open my eyes that I may see this act of service from the vantage point of eternity. And then this. How the way I change a diaper might change a heart, and how changing a heart might change the world. As we come to the offering time, let's pray together as we offer ourselves. God, we give you thanks for those who have served us, those who have given their lives in small acts of incremental service and love to advance your work in our lives. We're grateful for the people who changed us and fed us and taught us and loved us and raised us up. We're thankful for the people every day who are serving us who we might not even notice if it weren't for your son Jesus who also served us, who washed feet and who gave his life. Help us be the kind of people who notice and celebrate what no one else notices, what no one else celebrates. God, help us to be the kind of people who find glory in unglorious tasks, who find life and life to the full in simply living the way of Jesus. May we be like that single seed, offering ourselves up, going down into the messiness of this world where there is no acclaim and no applause, but finding there what true success is, finding there life, a quality of life that no one can take away, finding there the gloriousness of our communion with a God who is also down in the dirt for this world. So that when you are lifted up, you might draw all people to yourself. May our service be a witness to your great love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord, and may our offering of ourselves continue to make the connection between the possibility of those who will live this way and the possibility that you alone can bring to this world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.